Holy Spirit.
Dear friends, we're in ordinary time, which means we get to break open God's Word. If you please join me on page 1116 in your missals. So there on page 1116 of our missals, we see the readings for this third Sunday in ordinary time. And as I mentioned, a few years ago, Pope Francis renamed this particular Sunday Word of God Sunday. The Holy Father wanted to emphasize the teachings of the Church on this particular Sunday, the obligation we have, the responsibility we have as Christians to study and to know the Word of God. I want to say from the beginning, when I speak of a responsibility, an obligation, I mean precisely that. As a Christian, if you are not studying or reading the Word of God, you are committing the sin of omission. Studying the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures is not an option. It is something you are expected to do as a Christian. You have chosen to freely follow the way of the Lord Jesus. Today in our gospel, we see how well the Lord knows the Scriptures. He expects his disciples to know the Scriptures as well, which means we should be reading or studying, as we're able, the written Word of God. With that understanding, let's go to our first reading. So you recall that our first reading outside the Easter season is always from the Old Testament. That reading is then going to point us to something that's happening in the gospel. In this way, we can see the dynamics between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's one God, one plan of salvation, but two testaments with an active dynamism back and forth that helps us to understand the revelations of God. So if we look at our first reading today, it's from the book of Nehemiah. Now, as soon as you break out a name like Nehemiah, you know we're going to be talking about something seriously, huh? So we have Nehemiah and Ezra. They are during a time period in salvation history known as the Restoration Period. In order for us to fully understand what Nehemiah and Ezra are doing, we have to go back to salvation history. Dear friends, it's so important if we're going to understand the Scriptures that we see the big picture. We know all the major events in their proper order. With that point made, let's go to just King David. We know that King David was the most beloved king of Israel. God loved King David, blessed him abundantly, blessed his throne. David became a model for us of what the anointed Savior, the Messiah, would be. In fact, in his day, some people thought that David was the Messiah. David dismissed those ideas and said, no, there's someone else coming. But the life and the service of David shows us, gives us a reflection of what the Messiah would be. After the death of King David, his son Solomon becomes king. Solomon builds the first temple in Jerusalem. It is so magnificent that we are told that the Gentile nations come to Jerusalem in order to see the beauty of the temple of the people of God. They come in order to see this temple as God's people now worship in Jerusalem. Solomon dies and his son Rehoboam takes over. Rehoboam is arrogant. He's young. He thinks he doesn't have to listen to the elders. He dismisses them and instead indulges with his friends in immaturity. And because of that, the people of God are frustrated with their king, and he imposes harsh taxes on them. Meanwhile, Jeroboam comes from Egypt. Jeroboam goes to the northern parts of David's kingdom and begins to restore the occult practice of the golden calf. And then we have a battle between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. I know the names are confusing, aren't they? Just think of it like this. Jerry is battling Ray. Ray is fighting Jerry, right? We have Jeroboam and Rehoboam, Jerry and Ray, and they're fighting. It enters into a massive civil war, and we see the division of David's kingdom, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom takes the name Ephraim. Also, it takes the name Israel. Israel was the entire nation of David, but the north claimed it, trying to say that they were the true heirs of the line of David. This capital city is Samaria. This is where we get the Samaritans from later in salvation history. Meanwhile, the southern kingdom takes on the name of Judah, the tribe blessed with governance by God. Its capital city is Jerusalem, and God's temple dwells in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, under Jeroboam, the entire north falls into idolatry. They abandon the covenant of God. They mock God, the ways of God. God sends them prophets, Hosea, Amos, warning them, return to the covenant, return to the covenant. But they're arrogant. They refuse to listen to the prophets. And God allows the Assyrians to come. And the north falls. And then the south looks. You think they would get their act together. But no, they continue themselves to commit idolatry. They even say to God, God will not do to us what he did to the north because we have his temple. They claim the holy temple of God in order to use that against him. Don't be too shocked. Many of our Catholics do that with Holy Communion, right? They come, they receive communion, but it means nothing to them. They don't try to live the Christian way of life. They use the very holy things of God as idols. And that's what was happening in the southern kingdom, to the point where God decided to humble his people. God allowed the southern kingdom, the kingdom of David, to be desecrated by the unbeliever. His own temple sacrileged by the unbeliever as the Babylonians came and took the north and the south. And as the Babylonians came, they took God's people and they moved them into exile into Babylonia. We see from the book of Psalms, God's people crying, "May my right hand wither if I ever forget the homeland of our fathers. By the rivers of Babylon, we wept and wailed as we remembered the land of our forefathers." God's people in exile, away from the promised land. And there they sat, until God raised up Cyrus of Persia, the Persians taking over the Babylonians. And Cyrus, who is an unbeliever, receives the word of God. And the word of God tells Cyrus, "Let these people return to their holy city, and you will pay for the rebuilding of their temple." And this unbeliever, even though he's an unbeliever, he's devout, and he obeys the voice of this God that he does not know. And Cyrus tells the Israelites, "You go home, and I will pay to have your temple built." God's people return home to the promised land. That's the restoration period. And they rebuild the second temple. We've spoken about the second temple. That's essential in salvation history. We know the second temple changed. It developed the whole of the Old Testament theology and understanding of the liturgy. Oftentimes, Protestants will bust our chops about the Old Testament because they neglect the second temple Judaism, which developed and changed the whole understanding of the Old Covenant. As Catholics, we have to understand second temple Judaism. That was the Judaism of our Lord. And that's how we approach God the Father. It was during this restoration period that we see Nehemiah and Ezra. Ezra was a priest. Nehemiah was a local ruler sent by the Persian king. And there we have the restoration period. Now let's see, dear friends, if you know your ABCs. So the A's are the Assyrians. The B's are the Babylonians. The C is Cyrus of Persia. Let's see how we can do. What are the A's? Ooh, you know the scriptures so well. Huh? Very nice. The B's? Oh, you must be Catholics. You're so skilled, huh? C? Cyrus of Persia. If you want to read about that, it's in 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament. It recounts that part of salvation history. But here in our passage of scripture today, during the restoration period, Nehemiah is recounting how Ezra the priest is reading the law of God. We believe he's actually reading the book of Deuteronomy. If you've ever read the book of Deuteronomy, you know it's extensive. That's why it took almost half the day. And what are we told? The people of God stood and they paid attention. So oftentimes when I hear the word of God proclaimed during Mass, I'm just disheartened as I see people yawning or having sub-conversations, not even listening to the word of God being proclaimed. Do you realize, dear friends, if I speak when someone else is speaking, that's rude. If I speak when God is speaking, that's blasphemy. God is speaking to his people as the word is proclaimed in the Mass. That means we pay attention. God's people were listening and their hearts were moved even to tears because they were grateful. They knew that they did not deserve this restoration. They did not deserve this second chance. God brought them in his benevolence home, gave them a temple, and gave them this opportunity to start over. And God's people were moved. Ezra leads God's people to conversion through the word of God. Do you realize, dear friends, that at every Mass, as we hear the word of God proclaimed, we are called to recommit ourselves to the Lord Jesus, to ourselves, be moved, perhaps even to tears, to understand, I don't deserve this. This is something I do not merit. And yet God gives me this opportunity for restoration. And we accept it, hearing the word of God, and seek to follow him more faithfully. That was the ministry of Ezra. And that's our Old Testament. As we understand the Old Testament, we can now go to our gospel and see this dynamics between the covenants. Let's go to our gospel reading today. You'll see that our gospel, we're in the gospel of Luke. We're in the year of Luke. You recall that our Sunday readings are based on a 3-year cycle of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three synoptic gospels. This is the year of Luke. Last week we might have been thrown off because we borrowed from John. But here we're back in Luke. In fact, in our passage today, Mother Church takes us to Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Look at the beginning of our gospel reading. "Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us." Who's he talking about? Many have attempted to compile. He's talking about Matthew and Mark, right? Luke read their Gospels and said they missed some stuff. Luke's not happy with Matthew and Mark's Gospel. He's like, many have attempted to write, but he tells us, just as those who are eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministry of the word have handed them down to us. So he's saying he's going to go to the eyewitnesses, to the ministers of the word that have been handed down. Luke is a second generation Christian. He never met the Lord Jesus in this life. He relied on the eyewitnesses and the apostolic testimony to know who Jesus was, just as we do. And we know that Luke, he was a wealthy Christian. He was a doctor, a medical physician. And because he had money, we know that he was able to travel. He interviewed St. Peter. He interviewed Our Lady, spent time with her. He was a disciple of St. Paul. And he's telling us, I've drawn from the eyewitnesses, I've drawn from the ministers of the Lord in order to tell you this story. The things that have been handed down to us. Now in English, we can just hear that and say, okay. But in the Greek, that is the word tradition. What has been traditioned to us, handed down to us. Realize when we speak of tradition in the Christian context, it's dynamic, it's mobile. Oftentimes in our minds when we think of tradition, it's static, it's oppressive. But in the scriptures, tradition is something I've received, accept, and then pass on. There's a movement. And Paul and Luke here indicates this, what we have received. Let's look still further. Late St. Luke tells us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. Now, the reason why Luke is stressing this is Luke's decided to use a Gentile template of writing. He's going to give a kind of history that was unknown in Israel. And he's using this template, but oftentimes history at his time was history blurred with myth, kind of like a hagiography. So Luke is using this template, but he's asserting to us that he has done true research, he's spoken to the eyewitnesses, this is not myth. You can have a certainty of the teachings you have received. He mentions this most excellent Theophilus. First of all, you know you're important if you get most excellent, huh? We think that might have been one of his benefactors. Although there's another opinion that says Luke really didn't need benefactors, he had his own wealth. It could be that Luke is actually referring to us as most excellent Theophilus, since Theophilus simply means God lover. So to you, most excellent God lover, that you might know the certainty of the teachings you have received. Now, dear friends, that is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, the very beginning of Luke's gospel. Luke is asserting to us that we can trust the sacred scriptures. We should know them. We can invest and even stake our lives on what they teach us. Now, after we have this beginning of chapter 1, Mother Church moves us to chapter 4. And you might be saying, wait a minute, why are we going to Luke chapter 4? What happened to Luke chapters, the rest of 1, 2, and 3? We already heard those, dear friends, because all of those are the infancy narratives that we heard during the Christmas season. So Mother Church just moves forward. If we pick up the next verse, this is the beginning of chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. Jesus has been in the desert. He received baptism in the southern part of the Promised Land. He's traveled all the way back to Galilee, his home region, and he's doing powerful signs, and he's preaching, and word's getting out. People are beginning to hear about him. And what does he do? He goes to his own hometown, to Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue, and as he enters, they hand him the scroll. And it's the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. They had a lectionary then, just like we do, a cycle of reading. So you come, and these are the readings for Mass. So the Lord comes, that's the reading of the particular day. They give him the scroll. The Lord picks up the scroll, and it's from the prophet Isaiah. Listen to what the Lord proclaims. It's there for us, italicized. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord. Now, dear friends, any Jewish person at the time of our Lord would have memorized that passage. That passage of Isaiah was highly charged. It was considered a messianic passage of Scripture, something that pointed to the coming anointed Savior. Anyone in the congregation of that synagogue would have known the power of this particular passage. And then what does the Lord say at the end? He sits down, they all look at him because they've heard of his miracles, his power. And what does he say? He said to them, today, This scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing. He is declaring himself the Messiah. And the people of his day understood exactly who he was because they're insulted by him. They drive him out of Nazareth. You are Joseph's son. We know your family. How dare you say this? Get out of here, you blasphemer! And they drive him out of Nazareth. The Lord never returns to his own hometown because they knew through the scriptures what he was saying. Ezra in the Old Testament renewed God's people by the word of God. Here, Jesus is revealing himself for the first time as Messiah through the word of God. And he decides precisely by the word of God, the promises and the prophecies of God, to show that he is the Messiah. But wait a minute. What if he had gone to that synagogue at Nazareth and the people didn't know that scripture? If they didn't understand what it meant? If they had not studied or memorized the scripture? Jesus would have declared himself the Messiah and no one would have understood. Is that our situation today? Do you know the scriptures, dear friend? It is shocking how many Christians do not know even the rudimentary basics of the scriptures, who do not know the word of God. The only one who benefits in that situation is the evil one. When he can distance the people of God from the word of God, we become easy prey. Because if we don't have the word of God, we invent caricatures of God. We invent teachings of God. People can say, I'm Catholic, but I support abortion. Because they're biblically ignorant and they don't understand. You can't say that. You either receive conversion or you walk away. But they think in their minds they can do that. They can have that duplicity because they do not know the scriptures. And if you don't know the scriptures, you do not know God. As the early fathers of our faith taught us, ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ. And if you do not know Christ, you cannot love him. And if you do not know and love Christ, you will invent him to be something else. You will create an idol. Dear friends, we must know the scriptures, for God wants to speak to us. Powerful teachings. He wants to give us that certainty of the teachings he has provided. He wants to give us hope and reconciliation. He wants to empower us to mercy. He wants to give us peace. But we have to pick up the scriptures and read. What happens when we read the word of God? The word of God, rich as it is, dwells within us. It transforms us and changes us. We begin to understand how our Father in heaven thinks. For we are fallen and we do not think as we ought. But by the working of his word and the workings of his grace, we come to understand what is good and pleasing and perfect to our Father in heaven. What also happens? We begin to understand who we are. The talents and the abilities we have been given. Isn't that what St. Paul is speaking about in our second reading? As he writes to the Corinthians, that first letter, he speaks about how there are many parts within the body of Christ, that each of us have been given a manifestation of the Spirit. Each of us have been given a talent or an ability. But the only way we're able to understand that or to use it properly is if we've accepted the Word of God. When I look at how many Christians who do not understand their dignity, how many Christians who have talents but aren't yet willing to fan them in the flame? Or when I see Christians who know their abilities and talents, but they only use it for themselves. How much more money can I get? How much more wealth? How much more ease and comfort can I get? And they forget that the gift was given to grow as a child of God and to build up the church. And then from the church, then to be a source of benefit to the society. St. Paul speaks here about many parts of the church. Many parts of the body of Christ. What part do you play? Have you allowed the word of God to enter into your heart to transform you and change it, that you might understand what you have received, the talents and the abilities he has given to you, the manifestation of the Spirit in your life, so that you can then begin to say, these are the talents, the abilities I'm called to give to others. Dear friends, the more we receive and the more we just use for ourselves, the more our lives lack meaning. Our lives only make sense when we die to ourselves and live for another. And we're willing to live for God and live for our neighbor. That's when our lives begin to make sense. You get how many people have received talents and they make great wealth. They forget the poor. They forget the church. They forget the call to service. And they're just thinking, nicer car, nicer house, nicer clothes. And they just completely forget themselves. And they don't understand why they're so miserable. Because that's not how we were called to live, especially as Christians. Certainly as children of God. So today on this Word of God Sunday, Mother Church is showing us the scriptures, Ezra renewing God's people through the Word, the Lord revealing himself as the Messiah through the Word, and trying to emphasize to us the importance that we know the scriptures. Have you been reading the scriptures, dear friends? To those of you who have, I want to call you to perseverance. I want to call you to go deeper. I want to remind the entire congregation of our Bible study every Wednesday at 6:45. I, as your shepherd, block out time in order to prepare a lesson, in order to teach you the Word of God. Yet how many of you are too busy? Can't make it here. We think if we get 30, we're excited. Like, wow, that's an embarrassment, actually. That's an embarrassment. If you're reading the Word of God, I want to encourage you to persevere. If you're not, you need to do something to fix that. Mother Church is reminding you today of this expectation of your discipleship. Here's a simple way if you're just looking for something simple. If you haven't even picked up the Bible, and you're not even sure where to start, if you go to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, there's 31 chapters. 31 chapters, 31 days in a full month. Today's January 23rd. Pick up the book of Proverbs and read Proverbs chapter 23. It will take you 2 or 3 minutes. By reading that one small portion of Scripture, you introduce divine wisdom into your life. You introduce the workings and the revelations of God into your life. And you allow God's Word to begin to work and transform you. That's one small thing you can do in order to grow as a Christian. And then, of course, there are more ways. This is the age of Catholic Scripture study. There's so many things out there, and a lot of it is free or at low cost. I want to encourage you, the people of God, to know the Word of God. Hear Mother Church drawing from the Scriptures, screaming out to each of us of our responsibility, our privilege to know the Word of God and to do something to make sure it becomes a part of your discipleship. Now, as you speak about the Word of God and the people of God, as you speak about our Christian discipleship, we have a new Christian today. We're going to see that manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to ask all the children to please come forward. We're going to speak a little bit about baptism. Don't be shy, children. Come on up.